it's what you have done for us. Lord, we don't have the words to say thank you, Lord. Our minds are too small to understand the greatness of the price you've paid. All we can do this morning as human beings is to come and bow before you and say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Help us now this morning, Lord, as we come and open your word to, Lord, be able to come and just, as it were, maybe partake a little bit in remembrance of what you've done and the power of what you have done and what you achieved 2,000 years ago, something that changed forever into all eternity. And with deep gratitude, we ask this morning that you come and shine your light upon your word. Pray for every word that is spoken, Lord, that is which is not of you will simply fall to the ground. But that which comes from your heart will pierce into the hearts of us all. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 27 from verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the now ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when he heard this said, the man is calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it him to drink. To the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus came from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee's sons. Now when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, his name was Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in the new tomb which he had hewn out of rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, Have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Wow, little did they know that no sealing of no stone would be able to hold the Messiah and keep him from rising again. But you know, that day, that moment that Jesus, on that cross, when he breathed out his last breath as a human being, and he died on the cross, bearing the sin of the whole world upon himself, knowing the agony of what he'd gone through, the agony of the beatings and the scornings and the thorn. A crown of thorns slammed into his head. Those nails being slammed into his hands and his feet. Lifted up on the cross. He knew all the agony. He had felt it all. And now, as a human being, he faces death. And finally, his body ceases to function. His heart can no longer take the strain. His lungs that are screaming to try and give him the oxygen his body so desperately needs can no longer cope. And so his body shuts down and he dies as a mortal because he took our sins upon himself. Because of that, because of the very fact that he came and took our sins, mine and yours and that of the whole world, upon himself, that day, he died committing his spirit into the Father's hands. And he died as pretty much every single human being will face. Unless your name is Elijah or Enoch, we all face that day. The day we breathe our last, unless he comes to fetch us at the rapture and take us to be with him in glory. We will face that day. And as we remember today, some very close to us, dear family members, some very, very close to us have already experienced that. But you know, when Jesus died, it wasn't like when one of us passed away. Normally when you sit at someone's bed at the last and they breathe their last, it's pretty quiet. The only thing you will hear is the crying and the heart sore of those who are left behind, who have to say goodbye. Other than that, it's normally quite quiet and somber. But when Jesus died, it was everything but quiet. And as the Bible tells us, it says, when he cried out with a loud voice, it says the veil was ripped in two. There was a massive earthquake. The stones split and the graves were opened. The tombs were opened. The stones in front of the tombs rolled away. And then the Bible says even those dead people of the saints, those that believed in him, became alive. Something incredible happened when Jesus died. It was like death was transformed into life. Tombs flew open. People who were in the graves, those who knew him, were alive. That had been dead. I mean, imagine that. Imagine Auntie Matilda that passed away 2 years ago. And there she's sitting all alive. I don't know about you. I don't know if I would have been joyous or run away. But something incredible happened when Jesus died. The ground shook. There was an earthquake. There was everything but silence. But with that came such confusion. I mean, those who crucified him. Remember last week I spoke about, we were talking about Palm Sunday, when they came in and they welcomed him into Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. And they put the palm branches down in their clothes and they welcomed him as king. Only a few days later to shout, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. This same crowd that shouted, crucify him. Now they're confused. They don't know what's going on. What is happening? Why is this veil suddenly ripped in two? What has happened? Don't understand. Is he really who he said he was? I mean, the soldiers standing by, seeing what had happened, they turned around and said, truly, he must have been the Son of God. Because they'd seen many executions, but nothing ever like this has ever happened when somebody died. But you see, they were confused. Those Jews around, walking around confused. Maybe they should have remembered their scriptures. Maybe they should have remembered what the prophets had told them earlier. And I love this. One of their prophets, Ezekiel, lived about 600 years, roughly, before that time, prophesied and said this. Ezekiel 37. If you'd like to turn there, just have a quick look. I love this scripture. And I'll tell you what, if you have a doubt on this book and you think this is just stories, when you read this and you see what happened, you know this is the word of God. It is the truth. I remind you that Ezekiel, that we're going to read now, Ezekiel 37, this was written about as about 600 years before. Well, more than 600 years, probably before this day of crucifixion took place. But this very book, Ezekiel, and virtually the whole Old Testament was discovered in those caves, wasn't it? For those that are maybe speculant about it. And it's been dated and proven scientifically that these are the scriptures that were written hundreds of years ago. And those scrolls that were discovered were found and dated back before Jesus even came. And it's the same words that are in this book. So this tells me without a shadow of a doubt, this is the truth. Now this was written so many hundred years before it happened. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 37. Now this is the common story, you know, of the dry bones, isn't it? And we know it's talking about the nation of Israel. Now they one day come to life and boy, oh boy, are we seeing that happen. But listen what it says in Ezekiel 37 from 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones, the whole house of Israel, they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are, all ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, the God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you to the land of Israel. Look what verse 13 says. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. What had just happened? What had just happened? The graves were opened. His people were made alive. Goes on to say, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have performed it. Friends, if you ever read this and you still doubt that Israel is not who it is, then I don't know what Bible you read. But here we see Ezekiel prophesied that one day you will know that I am the Lord when I will open your graves. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. Yet there was still confusion. They didn't know what had happened. They didn't really realize. They were confused. Is he who he says he was? Wow. With all this that has happened, surely, he must be who he says he was. But if he was who he says he was, then surely he should be alive. If he was who he says he was, son of the Most High, he didn't regard it robbery to be called equal to God. That's why they crucified him. But now something has happened that they can't explain. So if he was who he said he was, then what's going on? Surely he should be alive, but before their very eyes, there he is. He's hanging on the cross, lifeless, slumped. He's dead. He's gone. He no longer lives. What has happened? Where is he? Maybe some of them would have thought, well, yeah, he was a righteous man. At least he's in heaven now. He's gone to be with Abraham and all the others. He's at peace. Well, if they'd listened carefully, they would have heard him speak to the guy on his right side. One of the thieves, one of those on the cross. In Luke 23, you know the account of one of the criminals that were with him and were blaspheming him. And the other one said to him, if you are Christ, save yourself. But the other one asked him, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Seeing we are under the same condemnation, and indeed we justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me where? In paradise. If they listened, they would have known where he is right now. That moment when he's lying helpless on the cross, his lifeless body is there. Jesus was not there. He was in paradise. He wasn't in heaven. He wasn't with his Father in heaven. He went to paradise. That is a place the Bible calls Sheol or Hades. You've heard about that before. This is a place where those who had died before this event happened went. They never went into heaven. They never went into the presence of the Most High God, as you will see. They were there. Remember when, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And pick it up from verse 19. This wonderful account where Jesus explains something about Hades or death or one of these things. In Luke chapter 16 from verse 19, remember this about the rich man and Lazarus. I'll read it again so we can just remember again what Jesus said. Now this wasn't a parable. This had really happened because Jesus mentions names. Normally when it's a parable, he'll tell you this is a parable. This is what happens. He said, so there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is this great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there to pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they might testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rise from the dead. What prophetic words they were, isn't it? Even though someone would rise from the dead, and here we are, the Son of the Most High God, who rose from the dead, yet the vast majority of the world do not believe it. Do not believe it. So Jesus, when he died, this is where he went. He went to paradise, to these guys, after he had died on the cross. And lo and behold, there he would have met up with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel and, well, you can mention them, Joshua and all the saints of old, those who believed in God, who lived and loved him for his word and loved the Lord their God. He would have seen them there. And this is where he went to be with them. Why wasn't he in heaven? Why wasn't Abraham or David? These were righteous men. These are heroes in the Bible. Why weren't they in heaven? Well, the Bible tells us clearly in Hebrews 10 verse 4, it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. In Hebrews 10 verse 11, it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins. You see, they were there and they were kept safe in a place where they were looked after, but they couldn't be in the presence of the Most High God because their sins were not yet taken away. They were covered by the blood of bulls and lambs and oxen and all the things they had to do. But now their sins were taken away. Their sins had now finally been removed. They weren't just covered because Jesus had fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Colossians 2, he said he had come And he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Every requirement, every written requirement, he fulfilled and nailed it to the cross. The price was paid. They'd been redeemed. Their sins, which was covered for all those thousands of years, had finally been removed. And now they were ready to come into the presence of God. In verse 12 of Hebrews 10, it says, but this man, that's Jesus, he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. He now sat down at the right hand of God, and from the time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By that one offering of himself on the cross, he now perfected everything of those who had passed away in the past. And their sins were now removed. They could go and be with him. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he went back to them to give them the good news. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, it says this, for Christ suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's what he did. He went to go give them the good news. And I can just imagine. There they were with Abraham. They'd been there for thousands of years, although they're now outside of time. I don't think time matters then anymore. And suddenly, there's this huge sound, and there he is, Jesus, and he's right there with them. And he tells them, it's time. I've come to set you free. He's come to set the captive free. They were held captive. They couldn't be in the presence of God because of the sin that was still there, only covered. Now their sins have been removed. They're in a position now where Jesus can usher them into the kingdom of God. Remember that scripture in Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That was what he was talking about. He knew that the day he'd paid that price, he would have the joy of going down and fetching them and bringing them to the Father. The Father had yearned for this from the very day he left them in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. He had yearned for this day when they could be reconciled and back in his presence. When he had to walk away from them in the Garden of Eden because of sin. He had always planned to pay the price. Then one day he can come and set them free again. And now they would be pure, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Paid the price, their sins removed. And now they could go sinless and blameless and be in his presence forevermore. What a glorious day that was. When they heard that message, when they saw him come, and they said, come, it is time. And so when Jesus went and ascended into heaven, he took them with him. What a wonderful day that was. He freed them from that captivity of death. You know, David knew about this would happen one day. He writes in Psalm 16, verse 10, he says this. This is what David says. He says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. And he also says, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You see, Jesus, the Holy One, his body never corrupted. His body never decayed. Why? Because he would come right back into it. Yours and my bodies and David's and theirs, you know, dust is dust and dust you'll return. If you dig up their bones, that's all you'll find is bones. If those bones haven't even already turned to dust. They do decay, but Jesus is never dead. But we one day will have a new body, thank goodness. Because this one's not in such great shape. We will have a new one, a resurrected body. What it'll look like, I don't know, but I can't wait for that body, I'll tell you what. The older you get, the more it is like when you're young, you think, no, this body's fine, man. It could last me forever. It doesn't last that long, believe you me. Get to around 70 years old, you'll find out, ooh. The body doesn't come with a guarantee. Unfortunately. But it does come with one guarantee that you'll get a new one. a resurrected one. And Jesus had to come back into his own body. So his body knew no corruption. But David knew that you won't keep my soul in Sheol forever. He knew one day you're going to come and fetch me. That's what he did. When he died on the cross, he paid the price. He said, David, your day is come, man. David, come. You can come and see my father. You can come into his kingdom. Wow, you got no idea, you guys. You got no idea what's waiting for you. Oh, and then Jesus came. And you know what? When he set them free, he took the keys with him. I love that. He didn't leave the keys in Satan's hands. He didn't leave the keys in death's hands. The Bible says in Revelation 1, he says this, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He took it. And you know, I always have this picture in my head. When he came down and he said to Satan, you give me those keys. I don't believe there was any fighting. There was any resistance. I believe he bowed down and surrendered them. Because he knew Jesus had conquered death. He knew Jesus had now paid the price and there was nothing he could do. There was nothing he could do to hold him there. Maybe when they saw him descend, they thought, this is it, we got him. But they soon realized there is no ways we can hold him. Death could not hold him. And he rose up. So after 3 days, he rises. He breaks the shackle of death, even for those who were there. And he rises up. And as he rises, the earth begins to shake. No wonder, man. The power of it all as he rises up from there back into his body. And I think as he turned around, he must have said these words, oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? But the sting of death is in sin, and I've paid for it. You see, when he paid all, he paid for everything that the law required for every bit of sin. Doesn't matter what it is, right throughout the ages. He paid for it. And he conquered death itself. And we as believers, I want to tell you this morning, we should never, ever fear death. Now, come on, I don't know about you. But none of us exactly walk around and say, yay, guess what? I've only got 6 months to go. Yay! We don't do that. You find out you've got 6 months. Woe is me. Come on. Jesus took the sting of death away. We have no fear of death. Do you know why? Because if you believe in him, you're already dead. It's him that lives in you. It is his spirit that lives in you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. How can death have any hold on you? The moment you die, according to Philippians 1:23, as what Paul says, the moment I die, I'm with Christ. The instant I die. And here we are sitting this side. We see someone slipping away. The moment they breathe that last breath, they don't go to Hades anymore. They don't go to Sheol and wait. They don't go to some place and sleep for a while. No. In an instant, they open their eyes and they see him. They're there with him for all eternity. I bet the first thing they're going to turn around and say, what did I make such a fuss about that body of mine? Thank you, Jesus, that I'm here. Why didn't you take me earlier? That's the truth. That's what he paid for. To take the sting of death away. To show you and me that death has no victory anymore. In this cross, in the blood that he shed, he defeated death and gave us victory for all eternity. What a glorious hope we have. What a glorious hope. we have. And in Matthew 28, we read that wonderful account, that first morning when Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and they saw that it was gone, and there was this massive earthquake that had taken place, and the stone has rolled away. And then they saw, it says, therefore, an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, and he rolled back the stone. And he sat on the stone. And the Bible says his countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards, remember, they put guards there because they didn't trust these disciples. Okay, so they put a seal on the tomb. And they put guards there to make sure that these disciples don't sneak in at night and steal his body. And suddenly this happens. And these guards, well, I mean, you can't blame them. They were shaking. I mean, surprised they were even still alive. When they see this heavenly being, white as snow, so pure, this radiant light coming and sitting on the tomb and just smiling at them and saying, why? What are you looking for, man? He's not here. He's risen. He's not dead. He's alive. You know, I can imagine as he descended from heaven and he saw Jesus coming up from Hades, I think there was for a moment that eye contact maybe they had, the joyousness of that angel realizing what he had done. Seeing him rise up and conquering death. Maybe the angel was one of them standing by when he was on that cross. Remember who he was. He was not just the Son of God. He says himself, I am the life. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He had all authority of heaven in his hands. At any moment on that cross, he could have called for the angels of heaven and they would have come instantly and taken him down and destroyed the human race. And those angels were watching as that took place. They saw the agony that he was going. And now they experience the joy of his victory. And they realize that's what God had said. For the joy that was set before him, he enjoyed the cross. He now experiences the joy. And I believe this angel sees that. And then he sits on the cross with this huge smile, telling them, why are you looking for him? He's not dead. He's alive. He is risen. Now those in the graves, as we saw earlier on, those when that earthquake, the first earthquake happened, and the graves were opened, these stones in front of these tombs were rolled away, they were alive. Now the Bible says after Jesus was resurrected, when the second earthquake happened, they came out of the tombs. And they started to walk in the streets of Jerusalem. Imagine that. Uncle Bob that had been a year ago, walking down the street. Hey, Sonny. You told Uncle Bob? Yeah, I want to tell you something so exciting. Yes, but Uncle, you can tell me, just run with me. Because I'm so afraid. But they would have been telling them what Jesus had just done. They would have gone into the streets of Jerusalem, telling them wonderful news. They've been set free. Exactly what the Bible said in Isaiah 16 verse 1. He said, the captives free. He came to set the captives free and to open the prison where they were bound. He set them free, man. And so some of these were allowed to walk freely until Jesus went to be with his Father. He took them with him and all those that were down there as well. He took them with him to be with ever, forevermore. What a wonderful day it was that he could finally experience the joy of taking them to his Father. And I believe, I said, it was worth it. It was worth it. Here they are. Here they are, the ones you've given me. And he's bringing them into his presence. And they can be there forevermore rejoicing and thanking. And I can just imagine the thunder of their praises when they get there. When they see for the first time. And they realize what Jesus has done for them. What a wonderful day that was. But you know what? That's what he did for the dead. What about those who are alive? What happened there? Well, we remember, we saw in the beginning, it says that this veil was torn in two. This veil was ripped in two. Now, these guys, they were privileged. These guys that were dead and now are alive. But they're going to go into the presence of our Father. First time they're going to praise Him. Do you know that the Bible tells us that while they were there, they couldn't praise God? Imagine that. Bible says, I'll give you some verse. You can write them down. Check them out yourself later. Psalm 6 verse 5 says this. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Psalm 30 verse 9 is another one. What profit is there in my blood when I go to the pit, or another word is Hades? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Psalm 115 verse 17 says this. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do those who go down into silence. They couldn't, but now they can. After all this time, they're set free and they can worship. They can come into His presence and tell Him and just worship Him at His feet and freely praise and give thanks and honor and glory to Him. But what about us, those who are alive? Well, just as the graves were opened, this veil was ripped in two. Now, my little research tells me that this veil was not skinny. It was actually, they say, about 4 inches thick. And it was made of linen, and interwoven was all the colors that they had to do, they were told to do back in the book of Leviticus. It was a huge, heavy veil. It was about 60 feet high. It was massive. It wasn't torn a little bit. It was ripped in two. And they must have known, who did this? It couldn't have been done by man. But why was that veil ripped? Because just as those people who now been set free could for the first time come in to the presence of the Most High God to truly worship Him, He also, for us who remain alive, ripped the veil in two so that you and I can also enter into His presence. Before that, we couldn't. Before that, it was the privilege of the high priest, and man, it was a privilege. And he had to be oh so careful. He made one little mistake, they would pull him out. They wouldn't go and fetch him out, they'd pull him out with a rope. Because if they went to fetch him out, they would die too. Yet here we have the veil is ripped in two. And the Bible tells us that we now are invited to boldly come into His presence, Hebrews 9. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place beyond the veil, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over us, let us now draw near with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. Isn't that a wonderful invitation for the living? For the dead, they have the honor of being there face to face. But for the living, God said, I'll make a way. Because of what Jesus does, I'm going to rip this veil, this thing that has kept you from me, I'm going to rip it in two. And I'm going to open it up because of Jesus. So that every single one of you can come into my presence. Isn't that a wonderful privilege that we have? You must never, ever take that lightly, what Jesus has done. You know, many, many, many Christians, for them, believing in Christ is salvation, full stop. That's my ticket to heaven. That's fine. It's far more than that, folks. When Jesus ripped that veil, God ripped that veil in two because of Jesus' body, because of what He paid. He opened the way so that we can have fellowship with Him, so that we can come into the presence of the Most High God whenever you want. Come boldly, He invites. That doesn't mean arrogantly, okay? We don't just pitch up there and like, listen, God, I want blah, 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 and give Him our order. No, 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 no. We come boldly because of Jesus. With the assurance that I don't have to go with a bad conscience either. I can't come to the Father with a rotten conscience and go before Him and give Him all the stuff, the rotten I am. No, Jesus has dealt with that. Okay? Here's the veil. There's the Father. Here we are. We go through the veil. That is Jesus. When you go through Jesus, what happens? Oh, Man, you're washed clean. You're washed cleaner than you can ever be. You're washed so clean when his blood cleanses you. You come in this side, and as you go through the veil, you go through Jesus, and he passes through, and his blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, even though your sins were like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. You could sit here this morning feeling like a rotten sinner. Let me tell you this morning, you can come to Jesus Christ, and as you go through him and you go through his blood, and as he cleanses you, you're going to come the other side. You're going to be pure as what Jesus was himself. And because of that, you go through and you can stand in front of the Father boldly, because I'm washed with the blood of the Lamb. And what does he say? Come. If ever you need help in a time of need, you need help. Come. The invitation's there. You have a need this morning? Yes. The invitation's there. There's the evidence. We're going to partake just now of this. We're going to remember it. And then we must have the boldness to enter in and come and tell him if we have help. If we need help in time of need, that's what the Father wants. That's the joy that was set before Jesus. Many religions, their gods are dead. They can take you to some place and say, oh, look, this is where so-and-so died. Oh, God, you know, and they worship and cry. They'll celebrate him. Maybe they'll make a little statue of the fellow, you know, with a little fat fellow or a little skinny fellow, I don't know. Make a little image of him and bow down and worship him. But he's dead. And I can maybe show you where he went, where he last was, and he died here, and they have a massive tomb or something there for him. And Jesus doesn't have anything like that. Because you see, the cross that he was nailed to is empty. The tomb that he was buried in is empty. The only place you can find him is with my Heavenly Father. He's alive. He's alive. We serve an awesome God. And we can know without a shadow of a doubt. In all other religions, they have one great big fear. And that is death itself. One guy at work told me once, a very religious guy, who won't mention his religion, but he prays. I said to him, you guys pray 5 times. He says, no, I pray way more than that. I get up 3 o'clock in the morning and I go and pray. But he said, told me, he says, Rudy, one thing is I live in fear all the time. And I said, fear of what? He said, fear of death. He says, I know, I understand what's going to happen one day. I'm going to face God and Satan on the other side, and they're going to weigh up. And I just hope that I've prayed enough and I've done enough good deeds that I make it. But I live in fear every day. I said to him, why don't you go pray? He says, I do. I said, no, not say prayers. Pray to the God in heaven and let him answer you. You see, they live in fear of death because they do not know. They hope beyond hope that one day their good works will outweigh their bad works. How many people, when you speak about Jesus, will tell you, well, I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good person, you know. I do good things. Yeah, like that's going to help you. My Bible tells me God says that your good works are like filthy rags in his face. But we have that assurance. And God gave us the word. He said that if anyone believes in him, Jesus Christ, he shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. That is written by God himself. That is the assurance you get from the Almighty. I don't think it gets much surer than that. But just in case you wonder, the Bible even goes further. In Romans 8 verse 16, it says, the Spirit, that's God's Spirit himself, witnesses with your spirit that you are what? A child of God. And when you come to know him, you just know that you know that you know I'm a child of the Most High God. And death, where's your sting, man? Come on. You have no hold on me. Nothing. We mourn for those who have gone before us. I think they mourn for us, poor suckers left behind. Thinking shame, they've still got another 70 years to go. Oof. What a struggle. But one day, one day you're going to hear that voice come up. It might be when he comes to call his church, or it might be when he comes to call you as an individual. But you'll hear your name, and he'll say, come up. And if you know him and you believe in him and you're a blood washed, you've had your sins removed by Jesus Christ, he will welcome you and say, welcome, good and faithful servant, as Bob shared with us last night. You will hear those words, welcome, good and faithful servant. You might think, wow, I didn't even do that much in my life. But I thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. What a privilege we have indeed. And so today we come to remember this wonderful cup that we're going to remember. We're going to call the youngsters, they come in. We're going to remember what he'd done for us, folks. And we never forget. And Jesus told us to remember this day. He gave us a command to do this and to remember what he'd done for us. But I want us this morning to remember that what he achieved at this. You know, I love calling this communion as it is a cup of remembrance of what we do. But it is a victory. This cross is the biggest victory ever won in mankind. Symbolizing death, you've finished, you've had it. You have no hold on me. I have no fear left for death whatsoever. Oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What a wonderful privilege we have. So we're going to come and partake of this. We remember that. But remember also that he shed his blood, not just to have your sins forgiven. That's great. Without it, we would have no hope. But he came and that veil was torn so that you and I can have fellowship with him. That you and I can come into the presence of the Most High God. Let's remember that this morning. And as we come and we partake of this cup, these symbols, as we come this morning, remember that. Remember that his body was broken when he went to the cross. Remember those lashes that he took upon his body. The Bible tells us in the prophecy in Isaiah 53, he says, by his stripes you were what? You were healed. He took it upon himself. He had them whip him. The requirement for the law was that he would shed his blood, but he went further than that. He had his body whipped. He had it beaten so that there can be healing for us, even in our mortal bodies. The Bible tells us, it says, that if we have Christ in us, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and is able to do what? To quicken your mortal body. Let's remember what he's done for us. For you and for me. So I'm going to ask if two, three guys can come and help us just deal out the emblems. Yes, one more maybe. Thanks, Jim. And just as we spend these moments just in silence, just make sure, what is the qualification to take off this morning? You have to belong to a church? No. One qualification, you have to believe that he is who he is. You believe that this morning? Then you partake of this and you remember what he's done for you and for me. May God bless you. Anyone been missed? Everyone got. Amen. Thank you. Luke chapter 22 from verse 14, it says, "And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in my Father's kingdom.'" That's why he desired it so much, because he knew the time was coming when he would wake away that they could come into his kingdom. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it amongst you. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes." He took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you in remembrance of me." Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for this bread that we take today. And we can remember today, especially. And over 2,000 years ago, your body was bruised and beaten and scarred, and you were nailed to that cross for us. But thank you for your word that even says this morning, Lord, as we remember what you've done, we remember the power of the victory you had on the cross that stood for all eternity. The victory when you went to the cross, that you defeated death itself. And that upon your body you carried those scars and those stripes that according to your word, even because of those stripes and what you take, we can be healed. We remember that this morning. And Lord, as we partake this bread and remember the tremendous sacrifice that you paid, the perfect sacrifice for us, for redeeming us, but also paying for our mortal bodies and bringing healing, we want to thank you that. And as we take it this morning to remember what you've done, Lord, we even bring our frailties to you and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the healing that there is in you and by your stripes." Let's partake and remember what he's done. "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Father Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you that you were willing to come and to shed your blood. Thank you that you came and gave your blood that we can be redeemed. Thank you that because of your blood and because of your body that was broken on that cross and the blood that was shed and that veil that was ripped in two, that we can come this morning, even now, as we remember what you've done, Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we can come into your presence right now through the veil that is the body of Jesus Christ to stand before you. And this morning, as we do that, in your presence, we want to say thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for redeeming us and washing us clean. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us even now in these moments. We bring honor to your name. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake. Amen. Dave and Jill are just going to come up and we sing a closing song this morning. Just be reminded always of what Jesus has done. Reminded that we can come into his presence at any time. Even this morning, if you have a need, we can come to the throne of Almighty God because the veil is torn. Don't leave this place if you have a need. If you're just sitting here this morning and you're not sure, you don't have that certainty. You go to sleep at night and there's that little niggle. What if I die tonight? Am I okay? You don't have that, so you don't leave this place until you make sure. We'll pray with you. And I'll tell you what, you can leave those doors that you know, that you know, that you know, that death has lost its sting. Amen. May God bless you. Let's stand.
There we go.